All right. Well, I'll pray for us, and then we will get started this morning. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time to be gathered, not only in worship, but also to be gathered once more as your people as we consider the truths that you have given to us in your word. We pray for these next 40 or so minutes that they would be not only a benefit to us, but a blessing as we consider the ways in which you have condescended to us via covenant. And Lord, we thank you for this time, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All righty. So this week starts our quarter two for higher ed. As Pastor Joel said, we are attempting to model this off sort of what I'll call a semi-academic calendar, in the sense that we're going to have four quarters of higher ed classes with multiple courses running at the same time. In the last quarter, we had John Watt's class on hymns and hymn singing, and then upstairs we had the class on spiritual gifts. So this quarter, we're starting off with my class here with covenant theology, and then, as Pastor Joel said, upstairs in room 204 with Susan Bugby and Proverbs 31. So we are covering covenant theology. And sort of my big picture goal with a class, a higher ed class like this, is to accomplish two things primarily. The first is that if you are new to the Reformed faith, my hope is that you can find here just a great resource, a great foundation on how we understand God's unfolding story of redemption seen in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation through this lens of God's covenant with man. So again, if you're new to the Reformed faith, my hope is that you get some good foundational theology on how we understand this great, important, central truth, not only to the scriptures, but also to our faith as a whole. And then if you've been around the church here at New Life or you've been in Reformed churches for a while, my second goal is that you come away with maybe some more depth of understanding, a greater encouragement and comfort in these truths if you're familiar with them, and also a good time of refreshing as we reflect on covenant theology. So covenant theology is one of the main theological foundations for our doctrine as a whole. Covenant theology provides the framework for so much of what we believe and in turn what we practice as well. Covenant theology impacts our understanding of the fall, of original sin, God's relationship to man, our understanding of salvation, how God accomplishes salvation through Jesus Christ on our behalf. It impacts how we understand our doctrine of election. It impacts how you and I understand our doctrine of the church, how we relate as God's covenant people. It impacts the ways in which we understand the signs and seals of God for his people in baptism and the Lord's Supper. It impacts how we understand God's unfolding plan of redemption to save a people for his own possession that starts all the way in Genesis. Covenant theology impacts how we understand how the Old Testament and New Testament relate to one another as a unified whole. It really impacts the way in which we see the scriptures working together, both Old and New Testament. And fundamentally, what we see here in covenant theology is that there is continuity between the old covenant and the new covenant. We'll get into that throughout this course as well. And this just scratches the surface of how covenant theology impacts our faith and our theology as a whole. Now, if you've been with me in any of these higher ed classes, you'll know that one of my favorite things to do is to answer your questions in this time, okay? So anytime you have a question, raise your hand, we'll pause, we'll stop, we'll go on rabbit trails. Those are always fun for me and hopefully fun for you as well. So any questions before we dive into sort of what I'm going to say an outline for these next 9 weeks? Any questions from the beginning? John.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, so I'll get to that in a little bit, but I'll say up front, I'm going to decide. I'm going to pause and come back to that because it's in my notes later on what I would say are differing systems on how we as Christians understand either the fundamental unity of the Bible or discontinuities we see between Old and New Testament. So I'll get to that a little bit later this morning. Any other questions from the outset? Anything that you would like addressed over these next 9 weeks? Any topics? Vic. Mm-hmm. That's sort of John's question. Give me like 15 minutes, and then we'll get to it. I have some comments as it relates to that in this first lecture. Patrick, did you have a question? I don't believe that.
Could you briefly define covenant theology?
Yes. In a little. That's not a dumb question at all. That's actually one of the central things we're doing this morning, is defining not only what covenant theology is, but what exactly is a covenant. One of my seminary professors would say, if you open your Bible, you can almost throw a rock anywhere in the scriptures and hit a covenant. So we're going to get into that in a second here. So I have not answered anyone's questions yet. I've only told you to wait. Okay. Any other questions? Yeah. Do I have an outline? Yes, here, but no, not a printed one. I can make some if you guys would like. Does that sound good? I'll try to do some outlines for us, especially next week when we get into some of the exegetical material. Alrighty. So covenant theology, as I just said, scratches the surface on how it, or what we've covered just really scratches the surface on how covenant theology impacts our theology as a whole. And I'll give you guys one example here as we start on how a theological foundation and system ends up impacting our practice. And we see this primarily, or one of the ways we see this is in baptism. So again, covenant theology, through this lens of which we view and understand and interpret the scriptures, this entire system of theology results with our practice of baptizing infants. Now, we baptize infants not only because it is biblical, but we see it as a good and necessary consequence of our way, of how we view and see God interacting with his people throughout the Old and New Testaments. Now, oftentimes the response or criticism of our practice of infant baptism is, where do you see that verse specifically, that command specifically laid out in the scriptures, thou shalt baptize babies? And of course, we don't see that specifically. We see the household baptisms in Acts. We see Peter's first sermon drawing back to Genesis 12 and the promise that God made through Abraham. We see Paul's argument of baptism fulfilling circumcision and Colossians. So we see parts of this in scripture, but what we're going to see throughout this class, when we dive into the scriptures, when we do some deep exegetical work over these 9 weeks, is how we come to a conclusion that results in our practice of infant baptism. Again, this is just one example of many when it comes to the importance of covenant theology in relation to not only our faith, but ultimately our practice. So what exactly are we going to cover throughout these 9 weeks? We're going to look at three big picture covenants. I'm just going to abbreviate because you guys know I can't spell. We're going to look at the covenant of works. We're going to look at the covenant of I should know how to spell redemption. And then the covenant of grace. Three primary covenants of which we are going to reflect on: the covenant of works, the covenant of redemption, and the covenant of grace. And what we're going to do is we're going to work through the exegetical material on these covenants, and then specifically when it comes to our understanding of the covenant of grace, we're going to work through what historians and systematic theologians have called administrations of the covenant of grace. And that's going to get into some of those questions as it relates to dispensationalism. Okay? So basically, the big picture plan, the format that we are going to follow, is going to be to seek to understand these three covenants And we're going to use a couple categories in order to unpack each of these. Okay? The first thing that we'll do in relation to each of these covenants, and the way it'll work is we're going to do an overview or outline this week, and then we'll spend about 2 or 3 weeks on the covenant of works. We'll spend about 2 or 3 weeks on the covenant of redemption, and then the rest of our time we'll spend on the covenant of grace. So in each of these, we're going to do 3 main things, okay? We're going to consider the exegesis, taking from Scripture and drawing our conclusions. Okay, we're going to consider them historically, how the church has historically understood each of these 3 covenants. And then we're going to draw out what I'm systematic conclusions, okay? So we're going to look at the biblical material, the texts that relate to each of these covenants, and there are a handful of them. So we'll work our way through the Scriptures, drawing out from what the Bible says in relation to each of these 3 covenants. We're going to consider what the church has said historically in relation to these, and we're going to rely, of course, on our own church's confession of faith and how the church has historically professed and confessed these doctrines. And then we're going to draw out some systematic conclusions, taking what the Bible says, taking what the church has, how the church has historically understood these doctrines. What can we conclude in our own day and age? Questions before we get into some other topics this morning. There's got to be one. All right, seeing none, we will continue. All righty. So, what are some basic foundational definitions that you and I need to understand? And what I'll do here over these next few minutes is I'm going to give us a working definition of each of these covenants, and then we'll unpack some other stuff as well. Just out of curiosity, how many have heard of the covenant of works? Is that term familiar to you? Okay, a good portion. How many have heard of the covenant of redemption? A little less. And how many have heard of the covenant of grace? Okay. A lot of good Presbyterians here. All right, so our working definition for the covenant of works. What we see is that this covenant was made with Adam in the garden, wherein life was promised to him and to his posterity, that means his offspring, upon the condition of perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. Adam was given this covenant in the garden, and we'll look at the text in Genesis chapter 2 next week, and there's conditions there, perfect obedience, perpetual obedience, and personal obedience, and in this, there is a promise for him and his posterity, his offspring, of eternal life or the curse, okay? The covenant of redemption, this one's not as well known, but we'll look at it not only exegetically, but especially historically, okay? And then systematically as well. The covenant of redemption is the pre-temporal, so the covenant in eternity, wherein the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, agree and plan to execute the redemption of the elect. There's a lot of big words in there, okay? So the covenant of works is made with Adam. The covenant of redemption is an intra-Trinitarian covenant in eternity between the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to plan and agree and execute the redemption of the elect. And we'll get into the exegetical material on that one in a few weeks. And then the covenant of grace, okay? This is the free offer to sinners of life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring only faith in him so that they may be saved, and promising to save unto those all who have been ordained unto eternal life by his Holy Spirit, making them willing and able to believe. So that's this tri-covenantal structure. We see the covenant with Adam, the covenant between the persons of the Godhead, and then the covenant with the people of God after the covenant of works. Any questions on these definitions? You do not have to have them memorized. We are going to unpack each of them in succession. Dave, you had a question?
Yes. Would you help us by providing your definition of what comprises a covenant?
Yes. Yeah, we'll get, yeah. I think it is right here. So what is a covenant? That is a good question. Any other questions we can get to this morning? All righty. Let's see. So these are the three...
Maybe I should qualify that. Since these are divine covenants.
Correct.
So perhaps what comprises a divine covenant?
Yeah, so let's jump in. Yeah, no, that's a great question. So Dave's asking, what is the definition of a covenant? And so what you see in different theologians, different theologies is, all right, how do we come up with a baseline understanding of what a covenant is? And so my goal is to provide us maybe not the distinction between a divine and a human covenant, but really give us a baseline definition, and then we're going to work out from there. Because there is distinctions within each of these covenants, but what we want to do is give a baseline understanding of what comprises a covenant. And specifically what we're going to see when it comes to both the covenant of works and the covenant of grace is how certain books in the Bible, specifically Deuteronomy, is how Moses, we'll work through this exegetically, Moses models this covenantal understanding that's in the ancient Near Eastern world and to how he structures that law book for Israel in Deuteronomy. So there's a big picture understanding of that as well. But our working definition, okay? I'm going to write it down for us. So this is our working definition for these next 9 or so weeks. A covenant is a binding agreement between two or more parties, with stipulations. Okay? Again, that does not cover all the nuances that we see throughout Scripture. You'll notice specifically here, there's no mention of blood. And we see that specifically in the early chapters of Genesis, of God instructing Abraham to walk through the animal that had been sacrificed. But this is a big picture, overarching definition. So a covenant is a binding agreement between two or more parties with stipulations. Yeah. There's definitely legal aspects to that. And again, we're going to get especially into the legal aspects when it comes to the covenant of works. Maybe not so much in the covenant of redemption. There's legal aspects to the covenant of grace, especially as it relates to Christ fulfilling the covenant of works legally and federally on our behalf. And so there is legal language to that that we're going to unpack exegetically and historically as well. That's a good question. So yes, there is a legal understanding of this, but we're building a basic definition from which to work. Question back there, yeah.
How does a covenant differ or contrast with contract?
Yeah, how is a covenant different than a contract? It's a good question. They are somewhat synonymous, but with covenant, we're going to get into this next week when we look at the Hebrew term for covenant and the Greek term for covenant. So I would say maybe hold off till next week when we look at the biblical terms that are used for the covenants and how we see them unpacked in distinction from a contract. Yeah. Yes. Correct. And that would be sort of based off what Dave's question, is there a difference between a divine covenant and then a human covenant? But again, we're going to get into the specifics of each of these, but what we're wanting to do is provide a baseline definition of what constitutes a covenant, a binding agreement between two or more parties. And again, we're going to get into those distinctions within the covenant of grace, specifically with Moses, and how God is the suzerain over Israel, and they are the vassal. And there is this ancient Near Eastern structure, covenantal structure, that we see in books like Deuteronomy as well, with blessings and curses, stipulations that are attached to that. Other questions? All righty. We're running through this today. Now, there's a lot more that can be said, and we're going to see that there's a lot more when it comes to our own understanding of the covenants in the Bible. And one foreshadowing, as I've just talked about, is how we see Moses structure Deuteronomy in this ancient Near Eastern context. So we're going to start with this very basic definition, and we're going to work our way out from this, work our way out from here, and we're really going to try to build out our system of theology from this basic starting point. Now, back to John's question from earlier, are there competing systems? Are there different ways in which faithful Christians, Orthodox Christians, have understood God's unfolding plan of redemption? Yes, there are. And one of the primary ones that we see is dispensationalism. Dispensationalism is, I wouldn't say counter to covenant theology, but it's a different hermeneutical approach for how Christians understand the unfolding of God's plan to redeem his people. Now, one of the things I wanted to say at the outset of this class is that this is not, my intention is to not turn this class into a polemical class. So a polemical class would be, here's how we're going to set up our system of doctrine in contrast to someone who maybe disagrees from this and show them why it is that they are wrong for believing these things. Not in terms of heresy, but in terms of maybe a better way to view and interpret Scripture. So we're not going to do that with this class, specifically towards a dispensational approach. What I want to really do is really build out and give you all the tools to understand how we build our theology from the Scriptures, exegetically, how we've come to understand it historically, and how systematically we view this system as a whole. So I'm not really going to be referencing dispensational theology throughout this class, mostly because I want to spend most of our time working through our understanding of God's relationship with us via covenant in the covenant of works, redemption, and grace. But it's important for us to understand that there are distinctions in how Christians understand these things. So what I wanted to do is give a little bit of an understanding as to what are really the key differences between a covenantal approach to viewing and understanding the Scriptures versus a dispensational approach to understanding the Scriptures. Okay, and I want to say sort of up front, this is a caveat, I am by no means an expert in dispensational theology. Pastor Joel is much more equipped to look into the different nuances and approaches to dispensational theology. And there's a reason for that, too. If you look at it historically, the dispensationalism comes out of the 19th century. It's primarily an independent congregation, so it can be seen in a Baptist tradition or a congregational tradition. And given that system of church government, each individual congregation has their own statement of faith. Okay, and this is in contrast to a Presbyterian system, which there is a broadness in terms of accountability. And there's a unity in terms of what Presbyterians believe across our churches. So it's really hard to polemically argue against dispensationalism as a broad, holistic movement, because there's so many different varieties and flavors of dispensational theology. What one theologian can view as a dispensational theologian can become not completely different, but can differ drastically with a different dispensational theologian. And where this comes into contrast is in the Reformed tradition, where there is diversity within our, not only our confession of faith and how that's practiced and applied, but it's really, there's a much bigger broad scale unity when it comes to how our churches confess and profess the truths of the Scripture. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's really hard to criticize on a broad scale, polemically engage on a broad scale with this view. You can do it much easier with a specific person. So again, but I don't want to spend most of our time doing that. I don't think it will be the best use of our time. But I will here give some big picture distinctions and differences between covenant theology and dispensational theology. And so, any questions off the bat before I hit some of these differences and distinctions? No questions? I know there's one brewing, at least. Alrighty, we'll dive into it. All right, differences between covenant theology and dispensational theology on a big picture or macro level, okay? The first would be that dispensational theology sees that fundamentally there are two peoples of God, Israel and the church, okay? So I'll make a little list over here. So, two peoples of God. You have Israel and the church. Two distinct peoples of God with two destinies for these two peoples. Okay? Guy Waters, he's a New Testament scholar who teaches at Reformed Theological Seminary. And I have a quote from him. He puts it this way. He categorizes it this way. Okay, between the two different peoples of God. Israel's are two destinies. Israel's is an earthly one relating to the land and to the temple. And the church's destiny is a spiritual one relating ultimately to heaven. And they see a series of dispensations, periods of history, that follow one upon the other in which God is testing Israel or the church. So this is a big difference that we're going to see. When God makes a promise to Abraham, or even we can go back even further, when God makes a promise in Genesis 3:15, is this for two different people with two different destinies? Or is God revealing a big picture plan in which all peoples will come to him, okay? So covenant theology sees one people of God, which is Israel under the Old Testament, and of course there is people who are brought in, even in the Old Testament. If you remember back to Exodus, we went through that a few years ago. Wow. We see people who are coming out of Egypt with Israel, so we see this sort of foreshadowed in the Old Testament. So that's the one people of God, Israel under the Old Testament, and the church in the New Testament, or the New Covenant, okay? So again, covenant theology, I'm running out of room. Covenant theology is one people of God. One people of God with one destiny. Yeah, right. Yeah, as Guy Waters summarizes, one relates to the land and to the temple. That would be the people of Israel. And then one destiny, which would be for the church. Again, this is a big picture generalization. As I said, it's really hard to summarize in a very specific and precise way because there's so many different flavors of dispensational theology that are out there. So again, this is not hyper-specific. It's a generalization, and it's hard to do that. Hence why we're not spending a lot of our time polemically engaging with dispensationalism. We're going to spend all our time constructing our own theology. So when you said there's two different destinies, do you mean there's two different plans of salvation? Some would say yes. Now, that asterisk has to be over some, again, because it's really hard to generalize in a big picture way. Whereas you can say, covenant theologians believe this, and that's generally true, okay? So if you were to look at the Westminster Confession of Faith and all those who profess that that's what the Bible teaches, we all agree to that system, wherein we see the covenant of works, what that means. We see the covenant of grace, and we see the inner workings of the covenant of redemption. So that's a unified approach to that one system. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, and it depends who you're referencing. Are you referencing Moody? Are you referencing Scofield? Are you referencing John MacArthur? Each of those three men have three different theologies, three different understandings of how dispensationalism works. So that, you know, are there seven? Go ahead, Brian.
Mm-hmm. And Israel stays, and God sort of has a different plan for Israel to redeem them, mm-hmm. while the church has already been raptured out.
And then there's distinctions in which are how they understand that secret rapture. Is this pre-tribulation? Is it post-tribulation? So again, now we're nitpicking into the ways in which their differing eschatologies work out in terms of how it relates to soteriology, salvation. But the fundamental thing that's taking place is a distinction between Israel and the church. Now, in a covenantal system, there is no distinction between differing peoples of God. There is one people of God from Genesis to Revelation, Israel under the Old Testament and the church under the New Testament, with all brought in. Now, we can get into differences within the Reformed tradition on the expectation of a promise of a last day's mass conversion of Jewish people. And within the Reformed tradition, there is a diversity there. And really that question deals with, is there a promise for a last day's conversion of Jewish people? And some say yes, and some say no, but it's within this framework of one people of God. So there is a slight diversity. It's a minority view of an expectation, but there is that view within the Reformed tradition. But again, it's not set up in a distinction of two differing peoples of God with two differing destinies. And again, we would say optimistically, in an amillennial optimistic way, we would love to see lots of people come to faith in Christ at the end of the ages. Okay? Hopefully. That's what we want to see, is the gospel going out, people coming to faith, but not two different plans or paths of salvation, one dependent on land and temple and sacrifices, but one plan of salvation centered upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, it's so hard to generalize these types of statements given the diversity within a dispensational theological paradigm. If you want to know a lot about dispensationalism, ask Pastor Joel. He knows much more about the differing views. Okay, so this is one key distinction. Okay, another one is dispensationalism holds to a premillennial eschatology with a future restoration of the nation of Israel, a secret rapture of the church, followed by a period of tribulation, and an earthly reign of Christ in the second coming. In other words, a two-stage return of Christ. Luke. Quickly? I'm teasing you. Eventually in another higher ed class. So no, I think it's on a big picture scale. So if we go back to the beginning of this, when I said covenant theology impacts so much of our doctrine, eschatology is one of these as well. And again, my goal is to set out a framework on how we view and understand God's plan of redemption, and we're going to connect the dots at the end to see how this impacts other areas of doctrine, such as baptism. Eschatology is in there as well. Taking the Westminster Confession of Faith and trying to build a 9-week Sunday school from that would be very hard to do. And if you want to read the last chapter, it's a few paragraphs of what summarizes our end times view. So I will hopefully get to it later on in this course. Does that sound good? Because it's very hard to unpack the differing views of premillennialism. Now, in an amillennial view, it's pretty easy to unpack, and even a postmillennial view is pretty easy to unpack. But there's historic premillennial, there's different flavors of a premillennial eschatology in relation to the rapture of the church, if that happens, when that happens, tribulation, pre-trib, post-trib, those types of things. Brandon. Yes, that is a good distinction. Can you repeat that louder?
Is it the case that you can be premillennial and be reformed and be non-dispensationalist, but it is necessarily the fact that if you are dispensationalist, you are premillennial?
Yeah, so I'll summarize that. If you are a dispensationalist, you by consequence are premillennial in your eschatology. Now, it's not very common to be in a Reformed tradition and hold to a premillennial eschatology, but that doesn't mean it can't happen. And it's certain versions of this. You can say it's historic, certain flavors of historic premillennial eschatology. But again, that's a very narrow sliver on that. And if you want a good summary of a confessional Reformed view of the end times, you can read chapter 33 of the Westminster Confession. It's short. And not very exciting. Brad got it. All right. Oh, my notes say that this is not an eschatology class. But what will become evident is that the theology behind our view of the last days and why the views of dispensationalism will not hold up as compatible. Okay? So again, the goal is to constructively build out a foundation of theology, exegetically from the Bible, historically considered what the church has believed, to draw systematic conclusions from that, and then we're going to relate it to consequences of different aspects of our theology. Any other questions before I give you guys some recommended readings? But I'll give you guys a little foretaste. I will eventually, keyword there is eventually, do an eschatology class for higher ed. Keyword eventually, I don't know when. Okay. All right, I'll give you some recommended readings if you want to dive into this more. The first one I would say is, unfortunately, a book that's out of print, but we have it in our library. Okay, it's a popular level book called Sacred Bond, by Zach Keel and Michael Brown. Again, as I said, you can maybe find a used copy on Amazon. It's a really short book. It's pretty easy to read, but Deborah has it in our library. Maybe one step up from there would be Introducing Covenant Theology by Michael Horton. That can be it's short, I will give it that, but it can be maybe a step up from a popular level type book. If you want something to dig into on a specific covenant, like the Covenant of Redemption, you can read J.V. Fesco's book, The Trinity and the Covenant of Redemption. That book is at an academic level, but Dr. Fesco writes he's very easy to understand. So you can, I would say, if you want a challenge, you could read that book, and it's not going to be too complex in order for you to understand. And each week, I'll try to bring some different recommended readings for different topics. Any final questions? We have 2 more minutes left. Yeah, Sacred Bond is the first one. Introducing Covenant Theology is the second one. And The Trinity and the Covenant of Redemption is the third one. You guys look very enthusiastic or ready for a nap. All right, next week, we'll look at the Covenant of Works. I would say, there's pew Bibles in front of you. We're going to dig into the text a lot and see what conclusions we can draw from there, and we'll go over definitions of a covenant, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, and relate them to contractual agreements and how that relates, and we'll consider how Adam does not fulfill the Covenant of Works and what that means for us. Thank you, guys, and we will see you hopefully this evening, if not next Sunday.